There's a idea out there. It's not new. It's talked about various times and various places. It's being talked about right now, a bunch in politics. It's the basic concept of that the haves
should be giving to the have-nots. When you're talking about money or candy,
first ask the question, why? Ask that question actually about everything. Things that are going on now and being debated and said, talking about discrimination, hate, equality. Why? Why shouldn't we do this? Why should we do that? Why is this wrong and that right? If there's no real basis upon which to base things, where do you go from there? It's shifting ground, like building on sand near water. It gets eroded. And one of the particular things, again, as mentioned, is this idea that the haves should be giving to the have-nots. Now, let's talk about what that looks like with the example of candy. This way the kids are paying attention. What if some people in here have a whole bag of candy, like I saw on the back table earlier? Some people have like a whole bag, whole big bag of candy. Other people have, you know, maybe half a bag. You have one piece of candy. Then someone else has none. Who should give to the one who has none? You're thinking, well, of course, the person with the whole bag. The person who has the most. The person who has more than enough. Of course, one piece of candy is more than enough. Candy's not really a good example. You don't need candy. I know you want to argue with me, but you don't need candy. But that's just the logic. It makes kind of sense, right? You awake or you need some chocolate candy so you can wake up, right? This is the person who has a lot. Why? Who should give? That's how you really can genericize it. Who should be the one giving? In our passage for this morning, okay, it's actually the have-nots who give to other have-nots. How about trying to make that one stick politically? Not going to happen. Why? Again, that's the question. Why? Why would have-nots give to other have-nots? And some of you are thinking, what do you mean have-nots? They got knots? Is it knots in their hair? Is it their shoelaces? Whatever. Why should those who don't have, why would those who don't have give to others who don't have? Very specifically, in the context is money for the purchase of food. Why should those who are in poverty, why would those who are in poverty give to others who are facing the same kind of need? Let's one up it. Why would those who are in poverty and in the midst of a severe affliction, persecution, opposition, then give to others who are in need somewhere else whom they can't even see on Facebook? That's the situation going on here. That's the context and that's the situation brought up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just the first 7 verses for this morning. The Lord, through Paul, brings to the attention of the Corinthians and to our attention that there were some have-nots. There were some who were facing poverty themselves and severe affliction, and yet in the midst of that, full of joy, they gave, not even according to what they had, but beyond their means, to others who were in need. Why would they do that? Let's pray, read the passage, and we'll get into it. Father in heaven, what a gift we have in your word here before us. The opportunity to gather, climate control, roof over our head, though there's loud birds in it right now. We are sitting in the lap of luxury and great privilege, again, particularly with your word before us. And yet, even though it be a good translation in our language and we read well, we could be English scholars. Father, we need you to have mercy upon us. Give us light. Open our eyes. Pierce our hearts with your word, your living and active word. Grant us to understand you, to know you, to entrust ourselves to you, and point right back to you with our lives and our lips. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, very simply put, what's going on here in context for the original audience was, Paul told the Corinthians, the poverty-stricken in the midst of affliction Macedonians have given generously to the relief of the saints a collection of money for the Christians back in Jerusalem because they were in poverty, they needed food, they were facing opposition also. And the Macedonian Christians have given generously beyond their means. So, we're sending Titus back to you to finish what was started among you in bringing together this collection for the saints. That's what's going on there. Simply put, that's the situation, the context, the scenario in its original setting. What we find out in this is why those poverty-stricken, persecuted Macedonians gave money for the relief of the Christians in need in Jerusalem. And again, there wasn't even USPS system to write them a letter, let alone ever meeting them or seeing them. Right? Why did they do it? Right? Why did they give financially to those in need in Jerusalem? Well, because they're the ones with the giant bag full of candy, right? Because they have so much candy, so much money, that of course they're the ones to give, right? No. That is not why they gave. They themselves were in the midst of affliction and poverty, verse 2. Why they gave is in verse 1. The grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia. Because those literally poor, poverty, and afflicted, persecution, opposition, Christians in Macedonia begged to be a part of giving for the Christians in need in Jerusalem, because they knew fat bank accounts, lots of money, great stock portfolio, rising house values. No, because they knew in abundance the undeserved kindness of God. That's what grace is. It's undeserved kindness. It's the New Testament word that seems to be used a lot in place of that Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, hesed, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. The undeserved kindness of God upon people who didn't and couldn't ever earn His kindness. That's what the Macedonian Christians knew. I want you to know, brothers, verse 1, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. God's kindness was upon them. Now, if we're in a stadium in Texas right now, what you'd be told about that is, that means they got a better job. They got more, because God wants to bless His children. That is not what Scripture says. Okay, but we wish it said that. We want it to say that. That's not what it says. It's been given among them. 4, verse 2, that little word says, let me explain it to you. Here's what it looks like. Here's how we know, the Macedonians know, the grace of God. Their situation? A severe test of affliction. Extreme poverty. Yet their perspective? Abundance of joy. Abundance of joy. Their actions? A wealth of generosity. That's how Paul and Titus and Timothy knew that the Macedonians knew God's undeserved kindness. Not because their circumstances were pretty and pleasing, smooth sailing, lots of candy, money, opportunities, stuff, but that contrary to what would be normal and even expected of people in circumstances that involved a severe test of affliction, they're being opposed and persecuted, and extreme poverty, they are abounding in joy. They're abounding in joy, and they're abounding. The word abound and the word overflow in verse 2. They're abounding in joy and overflowing in a wealth of generosity on their part. Really? How so? Explain that. Another 4 in verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means. See, a person who has a whole bunch and gives some, they're giving according to their means. But the person who's just got what they've got and they give that, they're giving beyond their means. And beyond their means, and of their own accord. Not because there was a tax levied. Yes, Caesar does that. The church doesn't do that. It's willing. They gave willingly. And again, why? Not because they had. They were in extreme poverty. Not because they had that which what they were giving, but they had that which they'd been given and could never earn and did not deserve. That's why they gave what they gave. They did not give what they had an abundance of. But they gave what they didn't really have because of the abundance of what they did have that they could never earn and did not deserve. The kindness of God in Jesus Christ. They knew, like was read there this morning in Ephesians, to the Ephesians, that they were blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Though they were dead in their sins, they're alive. If we'd gone on in Ephesians chapter 2, though they were without God and without hope in the world, now they had hope, they had peace with God through Christ. They didn't give of what they had, they gave of what they didn't have because what they were given. The kindness of God. Verse 4, they begged for the favor. And guess what? The word favor there is the same word translated grace everywhere else in this passage. They begged for the grace. Wait a second. They were begging to be a part of giving sacrificially, and it's called a grace. Of course it is. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus did it, and Jesus said it. Do we believe it? They begged, please, 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 I know I only have a dollar left, and I don't know where my daily bread for tomorrow is coming from, but please, let us be a part of this, willing and joyfully, and not to earn a better spot in heaven, not because they had some teaching about rewards, because of what they had been given, that they didn't deserve and could never earn. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. They knew the favor of God. Who do we favor? We favor people who we like because of what they do for us. If we're breaking up for a game of kickball, we're going to pick teams. You're going to pick the person that you think is going to do good for your team. You favor them. It's based upon something about them. But that is not what grace is. The favor of God could never, ever be earned or deserved. We bring nothing to the table. It's not because of who we are, what we offer, and what we have. And look, that even plays out. Here they are, giving what they don't have. See, grace was given to them, they received it, and then they want to be a part of this grace. They want the grace of being a part of this giving to others. Not from what they have, from what they don't have. In verse 5, and they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. What's he saying here? In other words, they didn't just go, oh, hey, here's a need in Jerusalem, let's give money there. Meanwhile, they disregarded the Lord and disobeyed him in other ways. Reminds me of Isaiah. God tells the Israelites, stop bringing your sacrifices to the temple. Why? He commanded sacrifices. And they brought their sacrifices to the temple, and they walked out of the temple, stepping on the widows and the orphans as they climbed up the hill to go under the tree and worship false gods. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. That little phrase, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us in this, meaning they were walking in obedience in all things that the Lord was making clear to them. And then this other opportunity comes up, and they gave themselves to that also. That's quite a rebuke. Because let's face it, we're often tempted to do certain things that are, well, that's a good thing that I want to do. That's a godly honor, and that's visible too, and other people know about it. I want to be a part of that. And meanwhile, we're over here stepping on and squashing others, putting me first. But no, the Macedonians so knew the kindness of God. Even in the midst of severe affliction and extreme poverty, they were abounding in joy and overflowing in a wealth of generosity. But not just in this one external action, but in all things. In all things, they call Jesus Lord. Lord of their lives, not just in here, giving in this one circumstance, but Lord of their lives in all things. There's a little section. There it is. That's what was going on in that church. That's what is told to the Corinthians and even told to us, though they're not around anymore. We have there an example to us, as it was to them, as is clear by the next verses. We have an example of what it looks like when a church knows with every ounce of their being the undeserved kindness of God, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. It's visible that they know it. Because contrary to their circumstances, they have joy. And when there is need, they need it. Not out of their abundance of what they have, but even out of what they don't have. They meet those needs. Never neglecting all that which the Lord Jesus Christ has made very clear in His Word. That last part is more of a challenge to us than we realize. Let me put it to you this way, right? What college do I go to? Who do I marry? Do I sell my house or buy a house? What do we do with that property? Do I get the car fixed or not? Do I buy this car or that car? What is your will, God? It's a good question. He's made His will explicit on so many other little things. Are we giving ourselves to Him in those things first? That's what was going on in these Christians who knew the grace of God. It wasn't just this one special act and thing, but in all things saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as holy in their hearts. There's Peter. And that's what grace received looks like. And man, these poor, literally, churches were the example. Still today. And that example was meant both for the Corinthians and for us to spur us on. Look at verse 6. Accordingly. You know. And so, we urge Titus that as he started, so we should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now the Corinthians weren't financially poor. They did know the grace of God. They were excelling, verse 7, or abounding, same word as excel and abounding elsewhere. They were excelling or abounding in many things that come from where? God. In 1 Corinthians, he reminds them, what do you have that you have not received? Nothing. Not even the breath in our lungs. See, this is a very important piece of the puzzle missing from public discussion. Why should the have-nots get from the haves? Why should the haves give to the have-nots? Why is this wrong or that wrong? Discrimination or equality or whatever or whatever. Why is this wrong and that wrong? Why should this take place? Because if we're here by an accidental explosion of eternally existing gases and we just by chance happen to have crawled out of the slime, seriously, why? But when Everything we have has been given, including the breath in our lungs. Then we've actually received everything. We've been given. The Corinthians had much. We have much. And so the Corinthians, based upon this example of the Macedonian Christians, were being spurred on. Gah! Come on, giddy up! Now, you abound, excel in this act of grace, meet this need, which we find out later on, they had already committed to. And they had plenty of money. But they had already committed to it. It's a willing thing. Always a willing thing. Paul tells Timothy, encourage the rich to be generous. It's never enforced. It must be willing. But they had already committed to it, but they're being like spurred on here by way of example. Meet this other need in Jerusalem, that the Macedonians, Christians, begged to be a part of meeting, even though they got no money. How do we apply this? Well, we don't have this exact scenario of having committed to certain relief of suffering Christians elsewhere, and certainly we are a part of that in our giving in various ways, and we can increase it all the more. You can increase it all the more individually. But I want to genericize it and apply it in a way that I think, I hope, might step on your toes as it steps on mine. Okay? Because here's what's going on now. Generally speaking, what do we have here? We have an example of what it looks like when people know the undeserved kindness of God. It results in joy and generosity despite circumstances wherein they give from what they themselves don't even necessarily have. And the exhortation is to abound in that grace. You receive grace, now give grace. Right? There's many areas in which you might or we might apply this to ourselves. And go beyond what I want to put forth here, but I want to put forth a specific example, which I rarely get super specific unless the text makes it clear. And since our passage at hand is specific about a past scenario, I want to come to a different one. I want to come down to the issue of us giving grace, if we know the grace of God, very specifically in the words that come out of our mouth. How many of you have ever had someone say to you, or you heard someone say to someone else, or you said to someone, something like, in the situation where this person's talking about a rough situation or a tough thing going on, and you've heard someone say to that person, or you've been in a rough situation, and someone said to you, or you were with someone who's in a rough situation, and you said to them, yeah, life's rough, get over it. Move on. Throw some dirt on it. Buck up. When I was a kid, I walked to school uphill both ways, barefoot in the snow on broken glass. So you just come on, get over it. That's not grace. And you say, yeah, but I didn't have a dad, or I didn't have a mom, or I had this, or I had that. Do you know what kind of day I had? And this person comes to talk to me about a flat tire, or whatever, or whatever. And so, do you see what's going on there? Since we haven't had kind words to us, we haven't maybe had a lot of experience about people close to us, or co-workers, or we haven't had a lot of people in life treat us with gentleness. And so we're kind of poor in that area, right? We don't have in that area. And then someone else, when they need a word of grace to lift them up, we're like, well, I don't got it. My bag's empty. But if you're a Christian, you know the grace of God, which enables you to abound in areas in which you are in and of yourself dirt poor. and COVID and the mask wearing has been a great excuse for people to become more ornery, more unkind, and even hateful. And that's what we do with any kind of discomfort or inconvenience, don't we? And yet, what's the example in the Word here? These Macedonians, severe test of affliction, poverty, and yet they were abounding in joy, and they begged for the opportunity to meet a need in others, not out of that which they had, but out of what they didn't have, because of what they had been given, that they now had, that they didn't deserve, and could never earn. Turn with me, or just listen, just a couple of verses from Ephesians. Chapter 1, praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. By the way, that us only includes us if our faith is individually and personally in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. He's writing to the Ephesian Christians, so the us includes them and it includes us if our faith is in Christ. Blessed be, praise be to God, but it's the same word, right? Blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. In chapter 2, remember, you once were dead, separated from God, dead in your trespasses and sins. All you knew was what the world knows and the world does. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, love and mercy, both of those ideas are in that Hebrew word of hesed, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you know, we stunk to God, we were corpses, we've been saved. Saved together or made alive with Christ, verse 6, raised up with Him. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first three chapters are a reminder of the undeserved kindness in God that Christians know. 4:7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Gift. Then it goes on there, the idea of gifts. So each part of the, each member of the body has been given grace. Christ decides it. So there's no place for pride. Oh, I got this gift and I got that. You know, you only have. None of that. Right? Each member of the body is to be building one another up. Verse 12. Equip the saints to the work of ministry for building up of the body of Christ. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And then over to verse 29 of chapter 4. Grace has been given to each one. Verse 29. Let no corrupting, in other words, unhelpful talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. if we're Christians, then we know the undeserved. Kindness of God. Which then enables us to give even from that which we ourselves don't have. There's no escape clause there in verse 29. Well, if you grew up with, you know, a dad who always belittled you and said negative things, and a mom that was harder than rock, and she never had an ounce of compassion on you, then when someone else starts to talk about a difficulty or something going on in their life, then you're excused. And you get to tell them just throw some dirt on it, man up, and move on. Yeah, life's tough, isn't it? No. No escape clause. Why? Because if we're in Christ, then we know the lavish kindness, the mercy, the forgiveness of God. That brings us joy despite circumstances, past or present, and motivates us to give even from that which we ourselves don't have or maybe haven't experienced. Let nothing come out of our mouths that might hinder or harm, drag down, dismantle someone. But only such as is good for building up, strengthening, encouraging, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We'll get back to the money issue in the next passage next week, Lord willing, because it goes on longer. But in our passage this morning, as it was for the Corinthians, what we have is an example exhorting us to relish the kindness of God. And from knowing His mercy and grace, willingly, beyond our means, beg for the opportunity to have grace upon others to meet their need. To be the ones to suck it up and lump it. You had a worse day. You're wanting sympathy and mercy. But you know the grace of God. And now, you get to excel or abound in grace that has abounded to you. Again, fill in that scenario with anything and everything that's in Scripture. But I specifically wanted to go to the issue of our words. Because they can either give grace or gunk. They can either build up or tear down and discourage. There's no reason we should expect the haves or the have-nots out there to do anything other than look out for number one. But we who know that the very Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. We who know the kindness of God and the grace of God and the peace of God, all of which surpasses understanding. We are rich in ways that are invisible. And what we're to do with those riches are to give. To abound in acts of grace, even from areas in which we actually physically in this life ourselves have nothing to draw from. Because Christ is our lot and our portion, our everything. To be a Christian is to know abounding grace, saved by grace, for good works to walk in them. Is to know abounding grace that we then would abound in grace, giving ourselves fully to the Lord, every thought, word, and deed, reflecting His grace, and even jumping on extra opportunities to give grace to the needy. That's why we're here, no matter what the circumstances. Literally, that's why we're here. Even if you don't know Christ this morning, if you're breathing, you are here by the undeserved kindness of God. But as Christians, we're here because of His kindness upon us. And our marching orders, our purpose, what we want in life, doesn't change in the circumstances. We should want others to know that same grace. How are they going to know it? Through us. Don't underestimate the power of words. They are our opportunity to give grace, to abound in grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that when we confess our sin, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. I know there's not a day that goes by that there aren't words. I wish I could take back. Thank You for Your grace and mercy in Christ. There is no condemnation in Him. Father, may the words we wish we never uttered be less each and every day as we bask in, relish Your kindness upon us in Jesus Christ. That we would live with Him as our Lord in the small and in the big things, knowing that we now have hope and peace in this life, no matter where, no matter when, no matter what. And Father, I pray very specifically, especially with the name Grace Church, that acts of grace would mark us, characterize us, and not under compulsion, not forced, but willingly, joyfully, and not to get because we know, though not fully, we know in part how much we have been given. And Father, open our eyes, grant us to comprehend together with all the saints how wide and how deep is Your love for us in Christ, and Your power at work in us, through which, the same power through which You raised Jesus from the dead. We are Your temple, Father, may we be Your temple, pleasing to You and befuddling to the world around us. May grace indeed abound from us as it abounds to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.